I wasn't raised what little I went to church before I met the Lord, but I wasn't carried to a church that had a Wednesday night service. We had service on the first and third Sundays. And the excuse was that everybody wanted to be able to visit other churches and worship with them and see what they were doing. But the problem was that we didn't. Most people went once or twice a month. And the reason churches started like that years ago, many years ago, preachers were scarce in number. And they did not have modern transportation in those days. And many of the preachers pastored four churches at the same time. And they were called kindly circuit preachers. I had the blessing of pastoring, trying to preach at two churches at the same time. You didn't do much pastoring back then, you just preached. But to have four, and that's the reason that churches only had service once a month, because of the scarcity of the preachers. But that's not a problem today. We preachers, so as we are, we don't have a problem with numbers. There's a lot of them. But anyway, I'm happy that I got in a church that had Wednesday night service. When Catherine and I first married, there was a period that we went through a real time of testing and financially. And we didn't have a car for a while. And on Wednesday night, I'd walk from the apartment where we lived. I'd walk to church on Wednesday night if I had to. And I enjoyed it. It was wonderful. And those Wednesday night meetings, oh, they were just such a blessing. I look forward to them. And Wednesday night has always been a blessing to me. And I'm glad you're here tonight. And I hope you get something out. Evidently you do, or you wouldn't be here. And evidently others don't get much out of it, because not many times do some of them come. But I'm glad you're here. And I hope you get a blessing tonight. I hope the Lord just gets a hold of your heart and just pulls it open and pours it full of His sweet grace. And you'll just be blessed for being here tonight. And I'm happy to be in church and happy to be able to preach. I want you to open your Bible to the book of Galatians. And I'm going to deal tonight with chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6. I'm going to climax the message with verse number 14. This will be the climactic part of the message, verse number 14. Listen to this statement. But God forbid, God keep me from, God don't allow me, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. I want to climax the study tonight with that verse. An old gentleman named Henry Henderson, he was the father of my pastor when I was called to preach, or when I surrendered to preach. My pastor, who had so discipled me and taught me, and I had such great respect for him, his father was up way up in years. And he would say things like this to me. Every time he had an opportunity to talk to me, he'd say something good that I still remember. One thing he said was this: son, you're a preacher now, and you get in the middle of the road, and you go straight down the road and follow the Lord, and don't you deviate to either side. And he said, if you'll stay in the road, in the middle of the road, and preach God's word and obey the Lord, they can throw rocks at you from both sides, but they'll have a difficult time hitting you hard enough to hurt you. And I remember that. And then I remember something else he said to me. He said, don't ever get to the place in your ministry where that you don't preach Christ. It's wonderful to preach history. It's wonderful to preach prophecy. It's wonderful to preach all the subjects in the Bible, and they ought to be. But nothing ought to ever take the place of preaching Christ. I think I had a lady in Calvary Baptist Temple in Canton. I think that she and her husband really were confused in some ways. They both are in heaven now. They came to Calvary Baptist Temple. They moved up from Atlanta. And he was a deacon in the First Baptist Church in Atlanta. Roy McLean was the pastor. And Roy McLean was an apostate. He's dead. He's gone to meet God in judgment, or will meet him in judgment. But in my opinion, Roy McLean was an apostate. This man and his wife moved to Canton. They semi-retired. He owned a furniture company in Atlanta, a big furniture store, several stores, in fact. And he and his wife got saved. They got born again. They met some missionaries, independent missionaries, who were on fire for God, and they got saved. And I baptized them in an outside pool. And I want to just give an example of how out of step they were with that church. On Sunday morning, Brother Hollis, we came to the baptizing pool across the church, from the church in the cemetery. They had a concrete pool. And they came to be baptized, and both of them had on a long white robe, drug the ground. Now, you talk about out in the country, standing out. You talk about something that got people's attention. It really got their attention. And they were sweet people, and they became great Christians. But his wife would sit and listen to the preachers that I'd bring into the church. And we brought some great preachers in. We had great men preach. Billy James Hargis, Gene Winfrey. We had Ben Turner, Jack Cole. And just some great preachers come in and preach. And we had just a variety of them. Excuse me. And I can't remember all the preachers' names. But she would sit. And she would count in her mind how many times the preacher mentions Jesus in his message. And I'm telling you, if they didn't preach Jesus, if they didn't preach Christ, she would come to me and say, look, the Bible says that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching the gospel of Christ to save the world. And she just was very conscious of the fact that we need to preach Jesus. Well, Henry Henderson said to me, Brother Don, you preach the cross. You preach Jesus. And if you get out of anything to preach, just go and pick up a scripture about Jesus and just start talking about Jesus. And you know what? I've learned that dear man gave me some good advice. And I want to preach tonight from Galatians 6. What I'm going to do is just give you some thoughts throughout the chapter. And then I want to climax it with verse 14 on God forbid that I glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Galatians is a good book, great book. All the books of the Bible are great. But Galatians was such a needed book. Let me tell you something about the church at Galatia. They were made up mainly of barbarians. There was very few Greeks in the church, according to what history tells us. Most of them were barbarians. They were of the baser sort. And they were not the higher echelon of people at Galatia. And what happened after they got saved and the church began to grow and explode in growth, Judaizers who said they were Christians, Christian Judaizers, people who professed Christ, but they wanted to hang on to some of the law and so forth. They invaded that church. Their evangelists invaded that church. And they began to try to persuade those believers that you can't fully and truly be saved unless you believe and add the law to faith. And it caused great stress and great confusion in the church. They also told them that you can't have a victorious Christian life unless you live the law. Faith is not what gives you overcoming power over the world. But if you're going to be a good Christian, then you have got to believe the law and live by the law and apply the law to faith. But it doesn't mix. It doesn't go together. And Paul was writing to these people and helping them and instructing them. And I want you to listen to what he told them in Galatians chapter 1, if you will. Turn back to Galatians chapter 1. And let me tell you what he said. Listen to verse 6. Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul said to these believers, I'm amazed that you just, that so soon have you given credence and given heed to another gospel. And listen to what he said, which is not another, really. It's not good news. It's not another gospel, he said. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Then he said to the church at Galatia, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now that is bold and plain and clear. If someone comes and preaches another gospel unto you, let him be accursed. Because it's not another gospel. There's only one gospel. Only one message that has hope to it. And that is the message of Jesus Christ. And as we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Well, that is terribly strong, and that is very, very clear. There's no misunderstanding that. And that is what Paul had to say to these dear people. But what I want you to do, I want you to notice, if you will, I want to give you just a little exposition on Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 14. I'll skip through the verses, but I want to just give you some things that I believe will be a help to us. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 2 of chapter 6, he is talking about the need for helpful partners. Isn't it wonderful to have partners in the faith? Isn't it wonderful to have brothers and sisters in the faith? I saw something today. I was watching the news, and I saw something that was so touching to me. This veteran who had lost one of his legs in Iraq, and he had entered a marathon. And he had one artificial leg, and it showed from the knee down, just an artificial leg. And they had what they call partners to urge him on in this race. And this young lady that was helping him, he was running the race. And he got almost to the end, and this is the part they showed. He reached down and picked her up and put her on his shoulder. And he carried her across the finish line of that little race. And he did that to give an illustration that all of us need partners. All of us need help in our lives. All of us do. And in verse number 2 of Galatians 6, listen to what he says. He says, you need a partner. All of you need partners. All of you need to be a partner. And he's talking about helpful partners. What did he say? He said, bear ye one another's burdens, and then you're doing the will of Christ. You're obeying the teaching of Christ. You're obeying the law of love. You're obeying the law of Christ when you do that. All of us need helpful partners in the Lord's work. In fact, we need helpful partners as we go through life. Because all of us need someone to help us bear the burdens. I looked at this word burden, and it means a tremendous weight, a heavy weight. And there's folks in this audience tonight. There's folks in the membership of our church. Brother Joe Cox was mentioned tonight. Others were mentioned tonight. But there's people that needs a partner. They need a spiritual friend, a spiritual brother or sister that will help them carry their burden through life. There's all kinds of burdens. There's burdens that's been caused by disease. And the best people in the world get sick. I hope God will deliver me from this kind of judgmental spirit. When somebody has a terrible sickness or something, there are those that will say, well, wonder what they've done, that God's judging them. That's pitiful to have that kind of spirit. Amen. It's pitiful. But sometimes people can have that. But there's people like Brother Cox and others that's going through terrible, terrible things, terrible burdens because of disease. You know what they need? They need some partners. They need some folks that'll help carry them across the finish line. They need partners. There's burdens of disease. And did you know there's burdens, not just of disease, but there's burdens of discouragement. The devil attacks people spiritually. He wants to rob you of your joy. He wants to rob you of your peace, and he wants to hinder your faith. And he wants to beat you down if he possibly can. He wants to beat you down. I got a blessing. Boy, I got such a blessing last Friday. I've been taking therapy, and I've just finished it today, the assigned therapy, unless he sends me back to that place where they really torture you. But anyway, this little lady was working with my neck, and she said, I understand you're a preacher. And I said, yes, ma'am, I am. And she said, where do you preach? And I told her. And she said, I attend church just around the corner from that church. I said, really? What church? She said, Sanctuary. And I said, that's one. Her name's Hannah, by the way. I said, Hannah, that's wonderful. I'm glad you go to church. And she said, that's just part of it. She said, my husband and I are going to be baptized this Sunday. This is past Sunday. And I said, Hannah, thank you for telling me that. I said, you've made my day. And she just opened up and started talking about the Lord and talking about how Jesus had saved her and how she had went against God and rebelled against God, she and her husband, and the Lord had shown mercy and saved them. So I went in on today, and she was going to massage my neck again and put me in this machine that stretches you. And I said, well, Hannah, how was Sunday? She said, oh, it was wonderful. It was wonderful. And she started telling about how her husband was getting involved with the youth work and how she was wanting to get involved in the ministries in the church. And I thought, what a blessing. Some she needed a partner, somebody is helping she and her husband to grow in the Lord. I thought, what a blessing that is. And we've got people in this church that needs a partner to encourage them. We've got folks in this church that's just really discouraged. Some of them are, and we need to encourage them. And they're not all young people, ladies and gentlemen. There's people my age and your age who are discouraged and despondent, and they need somebody to be a partner to them. And God said through the Apostle Paul to that church there in Galatia, he said, we need helpful partners. And you bear the burdens. Bear one another's burdens. Isn't that, it's a two-way street. Bear one another's burdens. You bear this person's burden this week, and who knows, next week, somebody may be bearing yours, helping you bear yours. So we're to bear burdens. It's all kinds of burdens. And there's even burdens of defilement, people that fall into sin. They don't need to be crucified. They don't need to be beat over the head with a religious stick. They need to be prayed for. They need to be helped. They need somebody to come alongside them and pick them up and help them to bear their burdens. That's what the Lord said to this church at Galatia. So there is helpful partners that are needed. And then I like this. Not only are there helpful partners, but he talked about responsible stewards. Look at verse number 5 of this chapter. He said, for every man shall bear his own burden. There were some stewards in that church. There was need for faithful stewards. People that will help and bear the burden and pick up the cross. We have a responsibility to do that. May God help us to be responsible in doing it. The Bible said here that every man shall bear his own burden. And that word burden has this meaning. It means a ballad. It means the loading or the cargo of a ship. We're to be like a ship. We're to have room for other people's burdens, and we're to bear our own burdens at times. We're to be faithful stewards, responsible stewards, and carry our own burdens. Thank God for men and women who will carry their burden. I think often, even at night, I think sometimes before I go to sleep, I think about men and women who were in this church and who are in this church now that helps to carry the burdens. I thank God for those that just keep carrying the burden. Amen. They never complain. They never say it's not worth it. They never say it's a waste of time. I thank God for those responsible stewards who know that they have a responsibility to bear their own burdens. I have seen people and witnessed this. I've had people ask me, would you take my tithe check by the church? That was bedridden. And I knew that they probably could have used it. And I thought, maybe in this particular case, you know, am I being too hard in preaching tithes? But I've had them say, would you take this check by the church? And I really knew that they could use it themselves. I thank God for those memories. I thank God for people like that. I thank God for those members who, over the years, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, they've sat in the pews at this church. They're faithful stewards. Did you know very few of them ever complain? Very few of them ever do. Most of the complaints that I've had in my ministry In this church, in the last 45 years and other churches, most of the complaints I've had has been from people that were not really committed to the Lord nor His house. And that's where the real rubber meets the road. So in this chapter, he talked about helpful partners. He talked about responsible stewards. And then I like this. He talked about devoted slaves. Look at verse number 17 in this chapter. Devoted slaves. Devoted slaves. From henceforth, look at verse 17. From this time forward, verse 17. Don't let anyone, let no man trouble me. Boy, what a statement. Paul, what are you about to say? He said, from henceforth, from this time forward, let no man trouble me. Why? He said, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. What a servant. What a devoted servant. What a devoted servant. What was those marks in his body? Someone said it was the scars and the marks from the whippings, the stoning, the beatings that he had endured and encountered. That may be so. But let me tell you what I believe the marks in his body were. Let me tell you what I believe they were. I believe it's included in this. Maybe the other is part of it. But let me tell you what I believe the marks in his body were. Listen to this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, where are those things found? They're found in our body. Those are the traits of a real devoted servant of Christ. And Paul said, let no man from henceforth, from this time forward, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Wow. I think that's great advice. And then I want to give you verse 14 of chapter 6. We come to the climactic verse of this chapter, I think. And he says this, but God forbid. God do not allow me that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help me to glory in that cross, the cross of the Lord, the cross that my Savior died upon. Help me to glory in it. God forbid that I glory in anything. And this word glory, I think it's a word that means to get excited about. I think it's a word that means to really brag, to glory in it, to brag about it, to boast about it. And you and I can't boast about anything except the cross. And we can't over-boast about the cross. We can brag on the cross. We can brag on Jesus. We can't brag on ourselves. We had a doctor, a veterinarian doctor in Canton. We had some folks move in the community. And he invited them down to his house to try to get acquainted with them. And my friend was invited to the get-together, and he went too. And he told me this. He said this veterinarian, he just bragged about what all he had done when he was in the war, what all he had done when he was in the military, and on and on and on and on. He said, I had once that I was coming up for a promotion. I think he was something like a major or whatever, but he was up for a promotion. And he said he had one black mark in his record at the Pentagon. And he said, what I did, I went out and got in my jet plane, military plane. He was a pilot. And he said, I flew up to the Pentagon, landed. And said, I walked right in, walked right through, said nobody stopped me. Said I went in the records room and I went over the where you find the records and said I finally found the letter that my name started with and said I pulled it open and looked for my birth date and my social security card or whatever and his serial number for the military. And he said, I opened it up and there was my record. And he said, I got that one ledger out, one sheet out that had that black mark against me and said, I got it and folded, put it in my pocket. Went back and got in my plane and flew back to the base. Nobody knew I'd gone. Nobody knew I'd been up there. And it was never mentioned when I went up for promotion. I got my promotion. And my friend, Harvey Mucky, who's is in heaven now, and old Harvey said this lady, she was a lady from up north, very elite lady. And she said to this veterinarian, she said, do you know what, sir? I sure am proud that you were on our side during the war. And he said that was cutting, that was like a sword going into his heart. She said, I am so proud that you were on our side during that war. Now, you can't ever overbrag about Jesus. You can brag on Jesus. You can glory in the cross. But we have nothing else to brag about. We have nothing else to glory about. God forbid that I glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Now let me give you quickly, I'm going to read you six reasons why, six great truths about the cross that we should never forget. Number one, I want you to think about this. The cross and what happened at the cross is a measure of man's guilt. If you want to measure how guilty we were, if you want to measure how lost we were, if you want to measure how wicked we were before we got saved, you look at the cross. The cross had to be a reality because of our guilt, our sins, our wickedness. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53 that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Apostle Peter said he bare our sins in his body on the tree. The cross had to be because of my guilt, my sins, and your sins. And if we ever get to the place that we feel like, well, I'm just really one step up the runner, up the ladder. I'm one run up the ladder, you know, better than anybody else. What we need to do is take a good look at the cross and say this. That cross had to be because of who I was. My sins, my guilt. And the cross is the measure of man's guilt. Acts chapter 3, verse 13, 14, and 15. The message was given to those leaders of Israel. And God said to them, you through wicked hands, your wicked hands crucified the Son of God. Your sins, your wickedness, your evil crucified the Son of God. All of us, it was our guilt, our sins that made the cross have to be. So we can measure our guilt by looking at the cross. And then the cross is a manifestation of God's love. Romans 5, let me read this. I could probably quote it, but I want to read it and make sure that I don't miss any of the words. Romans chapter 5, listen to verse 6 and verse 8. For when we were yet sinners, or when we were yet without strength, in due times Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you might say, Brother Don, I didn't even exist when Jesus died on the cross. How could I have been a sinner when Jesus died? You were a sinner in Adam. You were a sinner in the lineage of your family. You were in the loins and in the mind of God, in the loins of your predecessors, great-grandfather, great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, whoever, back yonder. You and I were in their loins. And we were sinners when Jesus died on the cross. And God commended his love to us at the cross, at the cross. And then not only is it a measure of man's guilt, a manifestation of God's love, but it's the means of salvation. It is the cross is the means of salvation. The most popular scripture in the Bible, John chapter 3, verse 14 through verse 16, including that great statement, the last verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." God, the means of salvation was the cross. The cross. And then not only is it the measure of man's guilt, the manifestation of God's love, and the means of salvation, but did you know that the cross is the marks of separation? At the cross. If you'll notice, there's two people affected, two powers, I've got some new false teeth and I just can't say my words clearly anymore. No. But let me give you this verse again. Listen to this. "For God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice who's affected also with it. "By whom the world is crucified unto me." You see, if you're saved, you don't want much of this world. You can't run with the world very long. You can't enjoy the sins and the temporary pleasures of this world. You can't do that if you're born again, because the world's been crucified to you. Listen to this. Not only is the world crucified to us, but we're crucified unto the world. I unto the world. You see, a real child of God won't stay in the world very long. I'm talking about in sin, this world system, being controlled by it. A real child of God won't do that. Somebody said, preacher, I'm saved, but I've been living in sin all these years, on and on and on and on and on and on. I disagree with you. The world don't want you if they find out you're saved. If you show any signs at all of loving Jesus and being born again, the world don't want you. They don't want to be around you. The world's crucified to you, and you're crucified to the world. "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified to the world." So, what a wonderful, wonderful message. And then the motive for service. The cross is the motive for service. It really is. The cross is. Let me read you proof of it. Look at 2 Corinthians, and I close. I got one more after this, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 14. Here is the motive for service. I can't make people serve. I can't make people be faithful to the Lord. I can't make people live right. I've wept in the night over people that just couldn't get faithful. Just won't live right. Just won't be faithful to God. And your heart breaks. But you know what is the motive of service? Listen to this. For the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ gives us the thrust, gives us the motivation. The love of Christ causes us to want to serve and causes us to be faithful to the Lord. The love of Christ does. Why? Because we thus judged that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which should live not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We're motivated by his death, the love of Christ that he had for us. We're motivated that he gave himself for us, that we wouldn't live unto ourselves, but him which died for us and rose again. We're to be motivated to do that. The Christ who died for us. And then he said, wherefore henceforth now we know no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We just don't part where we used to. We just don't patronize where we used to. We just don't use the language that we used to. We just don't do the things that were so vile that we used to. It's different. We're a new person in Christ. We're a new creature. Then he said, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Then lastly, not only is the cross the measure of man's guilt, the manifestation of God's love, the means of salvation, the marks of separation, the motive for service, but I believe this with every ounce of my being. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 5. I believe the cross, now listen, I believe the cross will be the melody of heaven. The melody of heaven. I believe the cross will be that. Let me read it to you. Revelation 5 and verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, here's the melody of heaven, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Let me read 11 and 12. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 of thousands. No calculator can compute that. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature in verse 13, which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessings and honor and glory and power unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever. Can I tell you that the cross will be the melody of heaven? I don't know exactly how we'll look in heaven. I don't know how old I will be in heaven. I don't know how old my mother will be. She was 83 when she died, but she'll not be 83 in heaven. I do not know. There'll be no, the military man that lost his leg and was running in the marathon, he'll not have a missing leg in heaven. I don't know how heaven will be, but I know this. It'll be perfect. It'll be beautiful. And I know this with all of my heart. I know it with all of my mind and all of my research. I know this. The melody of heaven will be the cross, will be Jesus and the cross. Did you know that after all of these centuries, these 2,000 plus years since Jesus was nailed to the cross, in heaven, he still has the nail scars, the wounds. He still has the wounded side in heaven. And in heaven, the melody of heaven will be, we'll sing about Jesus and what he has done for us. Oh, he who loved us so richly that he said, Father, not my will but yours be done. He who said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do. He who said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he who said, it is finished, he'll be the melody of heaven. You'll sing about him. You'll want to gaze upon him. Brother Foskey used the word gaze. He used that word and talked about how the word see was used or saw was used in the scriptures talking about the resurrection of Christ. Let me tell you something. We'll gaze upon him. We'll see him. He'll be the wonder of heaven. He'll be the devotion. He'll be the melody of heaven. Won't be nobody singing, I'm sorry, country western. Won't be nobody singing, I'm sorry, rock and roll. Won't nobody be singing about my best girlfriend. All the melody in heaven will be about Jesus. About him who was the creator. About him who was the savior. About him who was king of kings and lord of lords. The melody of heaven will be Jesus and his cross. All the beauty of knowing the Lord. What a blessing to be saved and know Jesus. I want to thank you for coming tonight. Let's stand, please.